Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website. It's strength with a number 4, thejourney.com. That's strengthforthejourney.com. And this is program number 50, if you're listening by shortwave radio. Today we have a very special guest, a very good friend of mine from the United States, is here helping us with the crusade. His name is Ted Heath. And he was my guest back on programs number 29, 30, and 31 a little while back. And he's here to join us on this crusade. He is a good friend that we have helped re-inspire each other to pass out chick tracts. And he's one of the major players in getting over 100,000 chick tracts here sent to Panama here recently. And we've been distributing a bunch of them. And I'm just going to introduce you here to Ted. Thanks for joining us today, Ted.
Well, thanks a million, Andrew. It's a wonderful privilege to be with you. We had done three previous shows, and I'm just thrilled to be back here with you. Thank you.
Well, what's really great is that, you know, when fire gets around fire, the fire gets bigger. And one thing I so enjoy when I get around my friends that are really fired up for the Lord, it really kindles my fire too. And you're one track passing out kind of guy now. I know you just went down to DeVee today. I don't know how many you passed out down there when you went down to run some errands. But one thing that Ted inspires me for is that, you know, the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And, you know, when the word that says go, it means as you go. So it means as you go, wherever you go, throughout your day, preach the gospel. And one easy way that you can do it is putting some tracts in your backpack or in your back pocket. And especially if you don't speak the language very well, this is a great way to share the gospel.
Absolutely.
So did you give a few out today?
Handed a few tracts out today, and we've shipped down close to 150,000 in the last 7 months, and you and I have worked together, and what a privilege that souls are going to be reached with those tracks. And, you know, the one thing I like about chick tracks is what it does in my heart. Because when I'm on the streets passing out chick tracks, God's working in my heart. He's humbling me. He's breaking me. He's doing a work in me. So it's like a big thrill. I receive as much of the people who get the tracks. So thank you, because you're the one that reintroduced me to chick tracks.
Yes. And also thank you for those that have donated through the website, because that money goes directly to share the gospel, and some of those funds actually went to buy those chick tracks. So thank you for all those listeners that have helped to spread the gospel through donating on that PayPal button. So today we're going to share a little bit about some things that have been on our heart. If you go back to any of those previous programs, Ted shared a lot of his testimony of how the Lord set him free from sexual lust, and through a ministry called Steve Gallagher's ministry, Pure Life Ministries. And why don't you share a little bit about just some of that, so kind of refresh maybe some people that haven't listened to those previous interviews.
Well, absolutely. I battled a sexual lust problem for the bulk of my adult life. And, you know, many times that resulted in my wife not getting the love that she deserved from me. And, you know, the wives really are a victim, because in your heart, you're committing adultery with other women, regardless of whether or not, even if you never really act upon it. And so and the Bible takes it very seriously. We're told that we can't get into heaven if we have sexual sin in our life, and without holiness, we'll never see the Lord. You know, those are really strong, powerful words. So Pure Life Ministries, I got a hold of those books, and I was really serious about trying to get some freedom, you know, because for the world brags about sexual sin. It's like it's an issue of sort of bravado. But for the Christian man, it's a great source of torment and guilt. And because you know the scripture, and you know that Jesus said lust is the same thing as adultery. So it has to be taken very seriously. You know, I had mentioned, we talked extensively previously about how there's certain profiles with guys who are deep into lust. Forget about pornography, because it all starts with lust. Everything else is just a symptom. And there's a lack of brokenness there. There's a lack of humility there. There's always pride present when you're battling sexual sin. There's a profile where typically a lot of guys battling sexual sin, their heart is deep into the things of the world rather than deep into the things of gospel. I mean, you might think that you're a godly man, but truthfully, Jesus is not number one the way the Bible says he's supposed to. He may be way down the line behind your family and your Jeeps and your toys and your guns and your sports or whatever. But you know, one thing I've noticed lately, it's not only the love of the things of the world that can cause sexual lust to come into our heart, but even things like being easily offended. You know, and that's something that I battle with, my pride. Or maybe we're just a very sensitive person and we're easily, you know, we're a pleaser. We want people to love us. And when they say things, we get offended. That can contribute to lust. I found that if I allow unforgiveness to come in, if I allow myself to be easily offended, I can start having lustful thoughts again simply because my pride was hurt. I was offended. So the amount of things that can contribute to a lust problem are absolutely massive. People think it's just raging hormones of an 18-year-old. No, that's a small piece of it.
You know, something that comes to my mind too is that, you know, one of the things that Jesus said is that we must deny ourselves, that we must pick up our cross, deny yourself to follow him. He said, you cannot even be my disciple if you don't follow these guidelines that he gave us. So really, a problem with lust is a lack of denying ourselves, that we have chosen not to deny ourselves, but to please ourselves. And this is just a way of pleasing ourselves. And this is huge in the world today and in the Christian world too, because we are told that we can have the best of both worlds. We are told that we can have the kingdom of heaven and we can enjoy the kingdom here. And so we fall in love with the things of this world. And so we are baited by the enemy, by all the stuff of this world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we are just sitting there waiting, sitting ducks to be harvested by the enemy, thinking we're going to be the Lord's. And this is a huge deception in the body of Christ today, is that you can't have the best of both worlds.
Absolutely. And you have to spend 40 hours a week working, which that can have a very dissipating effect on your spiritual fervor. So then if you're going home and loading up on TV, you know, you're in trouble. As you mentioned, broken on the narrow road discussed in Matthew 7, that narrow road is the only road that leads to freedom from sexual lust. And so that's what we have to pursue. We have to die to ourselves, as you always talk about, pick up our cross, join Jesus on the cross. And really, that's where intimacy is with our wives. If we and our wives can climb on the cross together and start pursuing souls together, and that becomes the passion of our heart, sexual sin just seems to take care of itself.
That's right. And you know, really, when you're having a problem with sexual sin, it's you're desiring what you can get. It's like you are dissatisfied and you're hungry for more of what you don't have. And so it's always a matter of more and more and more rather than less and less and less, less of me, less of my desire, because we have to pour this vessel of us out in order for the Lord to be filled in. It can have both. So we think we're getting all that we want. Well, guess what? Then the Lord's not getting what he wants in our life if we're getting everything that we want. And this is, you know, I learned so much about denying ourselves when we came to Panama 2 years ago. I mean, it was a very difficult thing. I mean, you're talking about a crunching process going through the Red Sea, so to speak, that it was denying ourselves, denying our stuff, leaving our stuff. It was really, I was finally, I think, qualifying myself to be really a disciple that can be rewarded, because I finally qualified myself according to Luke chapter 14. And this is the narrow road, what I'm realizing now, that is a very difficult road. It's not just a narrow road, but it's a narrow wing road. It's a road that gets narrower, because as we follow this road, the Lord is requiring more out of us. There's more accountability that he wants out of all of our lives. So the things that we know that we must apply as he's teaching us these things, as we're reading the Bible, understanding his word, there's more accountability that we have now. And God is putting us in a place of authority because of our submission to him. And as we submit to him, then he grants us more because we're becoming a faithful steward of what we've already been given. And but it's a wonderful thing because now I'm seeing God's hand move like I've never seen before in my life. But I had to submit myself in every way. And he's looking for obedience. And this is a part of the narrow road process is obedience that most people really don't like because you have to submit, you have to deny yourself in order to truly obey. Because otherwise you still have your own desires that are trying to mix in and are contrary to what the Lord desires in our life. And you don't really understand that until you really truly deny yourself.
Absolutely. And, you know, America is one of the hardest places, I think, in the world to be a narrow road Christian because there's so many materialistic distractions. And unfortunately, in many of the pulpits today, the pastors ear tickle and they avoid the red letters of the Bible, the hard ones, like in Matthew 7, where Jesus says that there'll be many that have so much power, they'll be able to cast out demons, but yet I'll still tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. The fruit tree that does not produce good fruit gets cut down and thrown in the fire. Narrow is the gate, few there are that find it. You'll rarely hear an American pastor give that to their parishioners now. And as a result, people aren't really getting the truth that challenges them to start evaluating themselves more closely. And it's sad for you and I.
Well, you know, Jesus said, or the Word of God says that if we judge ourselves, that we will not be judged. And to judge yourself really is to allow the light, the truth, to really expose darkness and really expose what is in our life that's not right. And this is where many of us have a tough time. I mean, we're just all human. We're all made of flesh. And it's very difficult sometimes to really examine ourselves in the light of what God says in His Word. And I have got to a point now where I enjoy just want to read the red letters and let it purge me. If there's anything that His words, some of the toughest words that He said, I want to soak it all in because I don't want anything in my life that's not pleasing to Him. So, you know, bring it on. I mean, Matthew or John chapter 6 is one of the best illustrations of what happens when a tough word comes. Is many of them walk no more with Him because they don't like what He has to say. And so they'll go say to a Jesus presented that just is a wonderful, bless me, Jesus. You know, there's no accountability. You can get on the internet and you can receive whatever you want, but you're blessed, God, you're saved because you said the sinner's prayer. And this is a broad road, I'm afraid. And I've mentioned this before in other programs of a vision I had of a road grader widening a narrow road. And as I saw this vision, I heard the Lord speak to me. He said, the pastors hired the road crew to widen the road so more could get into the kingdom. But sadly, those who follow the widened road will fall into the ditch. And then when I looked on the road grader, the sign on the road grader said doctrines of demons. So what I realized is that the doctrines of demons that are being preached today as the gospel truth, but they're not a truth according to God's word, are causing many to stumble. And many will not get into the kingdom. Even though their intent was to make it easier to get into the kingdom, the truth is their followers will not get into the kingdom because they didn't follow the narrow road that Jesus talked about.
The red letters have that effect on your heart because the red letters are oozing with what you and I call the wonderful healing power of the fear of the Lord. And that fear that are in the red letters that you're talking about, Andrew, it has this humbling effect on our hearts. And once we've been humbled by that fear, we can get a little more realistic perception of our own true spiritual condition. It's difficult to see ourselves when we have spiritual pride. And all this ear tickling that you're talking about kind of creates this spiritual pride, making us think we're more secure than we really are. The red letters force us to examine ourselves. They're frightening, and they have this shocking effect of our heart. They humble us, and that's when we can start realizing that we're maybe not as much on the narrow road as Jesus says we must be.
And I've seen many, you know, the scripture talks about that many will say, I mean, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons and done all these wonderful works? And he'll profess and say, I've never knew you, depart from me. And you think about the fact that someone could cast out demons, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. So it was by the power of God in the name of Jesus that these demons fled. And in the miracles that took place were done in the name of Jesus. So it's not like it was somebody that was some, you know, whoever. It was somebody that was operated under the unction or the Holy Spirit or prophesied. So the question is, how did this happen? How did those people that were praying for the sick or casting out demons, how did they end up hearing the words, "Depart from me"? That is one of the scariest thoughts, because it's not the gifts that we operate under as the evidence of our salvation. And this is where I see many people, because I've traveled with ministries and I've seen all this done, and I've seen people, you know, you think they're strong Christians, but you know what? There's a side that we don't see, and this is what the Lord sees. And this is the part that we have to examine ourselves, really. Are we, like what Ray Clark talked about last week, I think on the program, we've been traveling him for about 3 weeks. It's not, are you in Christ? Is he really in you? Is the Jesus that you proclaim that you know the same Jesus that spoke those red letters in the Bible? And I think if people will just really examine the Jesus that they think they know, go back and just really study the red letters that he spoke in all the way into the book of Revelations, how he said, unless you repent. Do you really have the first love that you have when you first got saved? Is that first love still inside? Is that fire that you had when you first got saved, is that still burning inside of you? Because he said, look, unless you repent and come back to your first love, you know, you're not going to make it. And I think a lot of this, I mean, I can say truly that fire that I had up until a couple of years ago, I think I lost it. And I'm scared to think what might have happened to me if I had not been obedient to take the narrow road that God was calling me on. And I think it's time for all of us to really examine our walk. Are we really who we think we are? Do we really know who Jesus thinks we think he thinks we are? We have to really find out what is the truth. And the truth is only going to be found until we go dig into the Bible for ourselves. Another thing too I've been thinking about is, you know, sometimes we don't get the right answers because we don't ask the right questions. You know, we think that, okay, well, everything's great, I'm doing good. But, you know, the question is, why don't I read the Bible more? You know, say you don't read the Bible as much as you'd like to. Well, why don't you ask yourself why? Why don't you? Why don't you have a hunger? Because the hunger is, I think, the evidence of, first of all, that you're awake. Because you're never hungry when you're asleep. And many people may think that they're okay, but maybe they're in a state of slumber right now. Maybe the hunger that they don't have is because maybe their spirit man is asleep and it needs to be awakened. And so my desire would that people just really begin to study the Word of God, study the words of Jesus. And if Jesus was standing right before you and those red letters were being spoken to you instead of the rich young ruler, how would you respond? Would you walk away from it all, go sell everything you had and go follow him? Because I believe that Jesus spoke those words back then in the Bible. He's still speaking those same words to us today.
Amen. No question about it. It's a narrow road, and there's so many things, especially in the U.S., that can pull us off of it. Even hurt, offenses, the things of the world, the list is endless. And you know, if we're listening to pulpit messages that don't spiritually challenge us, and if we're hanging out with a bunch of other worldly, lukewarm Christians, it's going to be very difficult. We have to die to ourselves and get around other people who are dead to themselves, and because we need each other. It's impossible to do it on our own. It's very tough. We have to surround ourselves. We have to love our wives. We have to encourage our wives to join us on the cross. And in that fellowship with our wives and our close friends, like the relationship we have, that's where we start to drive more of the strength. If we're hanging around other lukewarm worldly Christians, it's going to be tough.
Yeah. And maybe we don't realize how lukewarm we really are. You know, I think one of the indicators of our real salvation is how badly do we want others to be saved? Because we have no concern whatsoever for another soul. Why is that? Why don't we have a passion to see others that are lost to be saved? And I think when you have that passion, it's really the love of God that's inside of you. You know, one of the things that I've really examined a lot recently is just some of the most important words I believe Jesus spoke was just before he went to the cross. And it's in John chapter, the end of chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, just before he was crucified. And to me, if you're about ready to leave your disciples, those last words and the last time you're together as a group are going to be some pretty powerful and very important words. And I encourage you to go back and reread those chapters, those that are listening right now, because it has some absolute keys to walking with the Lord. And John understood it by the love, that Jesus was looking for those who love him. Because if you think about it, he's looking for a bride. You're not going to marry somebody that's not passionate for you or doesn't really love you. They may say, I love you, Lord. I mean, that's what Peter was saying, Lord, you know I love you. But you know what? The real question is not so much do you love the Lord, but are you in love with him? Because when you're in love with somebody, you'll do anything for them. Everything changes when you're in love. And I believe that's what the Lord is looking for in all of us right now, is he's looking and asking the question, you may say you love me, but are you in love with me? And he said that if you love me, that you'll obey me. And this is part of the demonstration of our love for him, is our obedience to him. And one of the things I believe that he tried to explain in these chapters is that if we will love him and be obedient to him, that he said he would manifest himself to us. And if he is love, God is love, then the love of God is manifest in us when we obey him. And now his love is beginning to operate in us. So now we have the love that enabled us to carry out his second commandment, which was to love our neighbor as ourself. Because only with his love could we truly love our neighbor as ourself. And I believe one of the greatest demonstrations of his love in us and that we love our neighbors ourselves is that we care about another man's soul just as much as we do our own. That's the evidence, I believe.
No question. That is a great barometer right there in terms of how you're doing spiritually. Because if in your heart you don't have a hunger for to reach the soul of another man, have you really been converted? If you have little concern for the soul of another man, have you really been converted? And as you start to die to yourself, you start to care more about the things that God cares about. He cares about souls. And so I love that analogy that you've just shared. And we that's a great way to examine ourselves. Are we hungry for souls? Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? We don't want to go to hell. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we won't want them to go to hell. So
exactly.
Great job with that.
Yeah, this is I think the test that we should all be examining ourselves with right now, because I believe some things are about to happen upon the earth that are going to cause men to really wonder about whether everything that they've been taught is true. Much of the church in America has been taught that before anything gets bad, before these end time stuff that you see in the book of Revelation happens, that we're going to be out of here. The church is going to be raptured and we're gone. But I'm just questioning and would encourage you to question yourself. How would you do if that wasn't the case? Let's say you had to go through it. Let's say you became a Christian just like you were living in Iraq, or you're living in Syria right now, and you had to either deny the Lord or get your head cut off. How would that challenge you in your walk right now with the Lord? Would you say, Lord, forgive me and deny him? Or would you say, no, I love the Lord, and you can go ahead and take my head off, but I'm not going to deny him?
Many people are convinced that they would not deny him, but the truth is a lot of us would. And you know, right there, I love what you said, because over 100 million Christians have been martyred throughout history. And what was the problem? Did God not want to bless them? Did God not want to prosper them? Are we so arrogant to think that somehow we're special, that God loves us more than he did them? So we have to prepare ourselves for persecution. And as you're suggesting, if we're not on the narrow road and we haven't died to ourselves, we're not going to be able to stand up to persecution when it comes.
No, that's the key is right now is that I believe the Lord's trying to give us a wake-up call, a preliminary wake-up call to find out whether we really have denied ourselves or are we still living for ourselves. Because the truth is, if we're still living for ourselves, we will do everything we can to save ourselves. And Jesus said that those who save their life in this world will lose it, and those who lose their life in this world will save it. So these are very difficult things that people need to really question and really examine. Where am I in my faith with the Lord right now? How would I stand up? How would I do if I was living in Syria right now and I had ISIS chasing me right now? And this was it. And, you know, one thing that happened to me just, well, about 2 years ago, right before we held our first crusade here, I was going to go pick up the one that was doing the crusade from the airport in Panama City. And as I was driving, it's almost as if the Lord was in the car with me because he was asking me questions. And it was so clear to me, the questions he was asking me. And one thing that he had asked me a number of years ago was, would you die for me? And I answered, yes, I would. Well, he changed the terminology of that question, not to would you die for me, but he said, will you die for me? And I was in tears because the presence of the Lord was so heavy in the van at that moment that I was in tears. And I was beginning to just go through my mind, well, where else am I going to go? Only you have the words of life. And I said, yes, Lord, I will. And it's almost like when I said those words, it's almost like he was saying, you will. And this is the question that maybe we should ask ourselves, not would we die for the Lord, but will you? Because if we will agree that we will, then we know that we are ready, if that situation ever comes, that we will, that we will not deny him, because we've already answered the question before the situation ever happens.
No question about it. And I love that, what you just said, because we can persuade ourselves we would not deny Christ. But the truth is, our hearts lie to us all the time. My heart still lies to me all the time. I look in the mirror at my heart and I say, you're a liar. Okay? Because my heart wants me to believe things about me that aren't true, that wants me to believe that I'm more spiritual, more on a narrow road than I really am. So the key is die now. And then it's a non-issue, as you're pointing out. I love that.
That's right. So I just encourage you to really get into the Bible, read the words for yourself, get into those red letters, and put yourself at the feet of Jesus and let those words speak to you as if he was right there in your presence. I want to thank you so much again, Ted, for joining us again on Strength for the Journey. I know you'll be back again, so... Again, thank you so much, and thank you for listening to Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength4thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time.